It's a pleasure to be with you at this critical time in your life. 10 is a significant number. It's the very first birthday my mother celebrated for me. It was my 10th birthday. I still remember. I have this fascination and love for wristwatches because she brought me a Timex wristwatch on my 10th birthday. You know, and my mother was quite a funny one then. She, when I was in school, she used to send us off to school and say, "Don't play with bad boys. Always make sure you play with good boys." And I was raised in Southwest 11, Battersea. And on my 10th birthday, she said, "Okay, I will need you to bring your friends home." But because she said, "Don't play with bad boys, play with good boys," I literally had no friends, bad or good. It was a problem. So I called this young boy, Philip, English boy. I said, "You know, I have a birthday party. I'm begging you to come along." And so Philip showed up at my birthday party. He was the only one who showed up at my 10th birthday party. It was a poor birthday party of just me and Philip and my brothers and sisters. And my mother said to my older and younger sisters, "See your brother? He's got good friends." Not knowing I had no friends. You know, thank God. Let's turn to the book of Psalm 65 this morning and exegete this particular text. Psalm 65. The Bible says in Psalm 65, "Praise waits for you, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall we perform your vows." What mighty praise of God belongs to you in Zion. "We will fulfill our vows to you." Verse 2. "You who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come." We're reading all the way to the end. "Iniquities prevail against me. As for our iniquities, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and calls to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house," of your temple. Let's actually stop there. "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house," of your temple. The psalmist knew about praise, that we do know. David knew about praise, that we do know. Or the psalmist, the different psalmists who wrote, because not every psalm was written by God. But let's have a look at these first few verses under the theme this morning, the goodness of God's house, or goodness in God's house, whatever you want, the goodness in God's house. He says, "Praise waits for you, God, in Zion." There is a sense in these words that when praise waits for God in his house, it's that there's a sense of it being a sacrifice, and that it, when God enters into his house, praise is already waiting for him. It's the sense of a father or a mother who comes home and after a long trip, and then there's that wonderful, joyous expression of the children having missed their father or their mother when they enter into the house. So he says, "Praise waits for you, God, in Zion." It's that joyous expression of a parent carrying bags into the house and the child not even waiting for the parent to put the bags down and climbing all over them. "Praise waits for you, God, in Zion, and unto thee will our vows be performed." Then he says, he gives us the reason. He tells us why praise waits for God in Zion. He tells us why praise waits for God in Zion. And it's these few things I want to emphasize over the next few moments and come to a conclusion. He says, praise waits for God in Zion because God hears prayers. Did you hear that? Praise waits for God in Zion because the God that we serve does what? Hears prayers. You that hears prayers, all flesh will come. As the Bible says, it's the Isaiah says, he says, it shall come to pass that from one moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, from one Sunday to another Sunday, all flesh will come and worship before him. The very reason why we are created. We need to get used to worship. How many of you know that? You get used to it this side, because when we get on the other side, it's what we are going to continuously do. I always think, if the devil can't steal your worship in any circumstance and in any situation, then he can't steal your joy, can't steal your goods. Did you hear that? You keep your worship going under all circumstances. Did you hear that? I said under all circumstances, you keep your worship going. So he says, God, praise waits for you in Zion. It waits for you in Zion because you hear prayers. All our worship, all our adoration is due God, as befitting of God, because he answers prayers. I was talking to someone yesterday. I was listening to a song of worship on YouTube. And I said, powerful presence of God in worship. And I said to them, I wonder what the Muslims do for praise and worship. Do you understand me? And the person said, they do Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. But what do they do for that awesome presence that you and I feel in the presence of God when we worship God? That brings us to our knees, that brings tears to our eyes, that spontaneously we lift up our hands or stretch out our hands to him in worship because of the presence of God. He said, so I said, what do they do? Then this morning, I was on YouTube listening to a song, Excess Love, the remix. Do you know the remix of it? Go and check it on YouTube. I was listening to it on YouTube, then I was going through the remarks, and I saw two or three Muslims that said, I'm a Muslim and I love this song. I screenshotted it. I said, Muslims are loving our worship. Then if they're loving it, what should we be doing? Did you hear that? I said, what do they do for worship? What do they do for that expression? That monotone prayer? He says, praise waits for you, God, in Zion. He said, it waits for you because you hear prayer. You hear prayer. He says, praise waits for you. Then he says, praise waits for you, Zion, in Zion, because you purge our iniquity, or you forgive our sin. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Praise waits for you in Zion because you hear prayers. Praise waits for you in Zion because you purge our iniquities away. Our sins are too much of a burden for us to bear alone. John says, he that says he has no sin, in terms of the sin principle in our life, is a liar. Then he says, he who says he has not sinned as an ongoing act or sinned in any form or fashion, he too is a liar. But then he says, thanks be to God, we have Jesus Christ who has provided atonement for our sin. The goodness in God's house. We don't have to go looking for goodness somewhere else. That goodness is where? In God's house. So he says, oh, you purge sin. We praise him. Then he says, verse 4. Blessed is the man you do what? Choose. He says, we praise him because he chooses us. Did you hear that? We praise him because he does what? See, we're looking for all massive things or big things to first and foremost praise him. You've got to understand the theology of why we praise God first. He says we praise him because he chose us. He didn't have to choose you. You didn't choose him. It said in the New Testament, while you were yet still a sinner, he chose you. There was nothing that qualified you. When I was, my sons and I, we wanted to pick up a dog when they were younger, because we had a dog before, and then they said, let's pick up a dog there. So we went to look for, we went to this place in Kent. I checked up different breeds of dogs and came up with the most child-friendly one I could find, which was a Springer Spaniel, always happy, jumping, loves kids. You know, we still needed kids to be able to visit the house without being afraid. And Freckles was just like that. But we went to this litter of dogs, puppies, just lady bred puppies, a whole bunch of puppies of dogs, you know, all the same color, black and white or brown and white puppies. They sniff a dog, Springer Spaniels. They just love life and just mischievous as ever, you know. I remember being on the phone one day. And this was a land phone tied down with the cable, and I'm speaking to someone on the phone, and all of a sudden, I'm no longer speaking to someone. And I'm wondering what's happened. Freckles had chewed through the cable. I said, Freckles, see what you've done. One day I got home and called Freckles. Freckles, come here. Freckles, how are you? Freckles wouldn't come. And you know dogs, they're like that when they've done something wrong. I said, Freckles, we couldn't find out what Freckles had done. We'd put this, then it was time for us to eat Sunday lunch. We said, let's get the chicken from the oven. Freckles had eaten the whole chicken. The oven was open, and Freckles had eaten. So Freckles! He went wagging his tail to one corner. When we got to pick up Freckles when he was a baby, they actually say, you don't choose dogs. Dogs choose you. They actually, it's the saying, you don't choose dogs, dogs choose you. And so we got to the place, and the litter of dogs were there. And as we got there, this one puppy just jumped into our arms. And we thought, oh, wow, so lovely, just wiggling around, and it's all so happy. And the kid of the lady came and saw the dog in her hands and said, no, not Freckles. The most loving dog of all the dogs. And we said, we took Freckles and said, you know, in memory of him, we'll keep the name Freckles. But he leapt into our arm. The second time we got there, Freckles leapt into our arm. Because we went back again. See, there was nothing that we did for Freckles to choose us. He just chose us. There's nothing you did for God to choose you. He just chose you. Did you hear that? So he says, you thank him because he says, praise is waiting for you in your house, oh God, because you answer prayers. He says, praise is waiting for you in your house, God, because you purge sin. He says, praise is waiting for you because you did what? You chose us. You chose us. Worship and praise is not based upon what he does for us. Did you hear that? It's not based upon what he does for us. Oh, because he did this for me. In fact, when he goes on here, he says, blessed is the man whom you have chosen. And then he says this, not only have you chosen us, he says, you allow us to approach you. Did you hear that? Not only have you chosen, it's one thing to choose a person, it's another thing for you then to allow that person to do what? Do you know all the religions of the world that are trying to approach God through different means? Through works? Through stepping on hot stones or fire or lying on nails? Or performing rituals to approach God, and God just says, come. And you understand that? And you know that? Isn't that worthy of praise? See, the devil tries to get you all down and depressed and beaten down because this isn't happening or that isn't happening in your life, or you're going through this trial or facing that and you don't understand. The devil hates it when he finds a man or a woman who can worship God no matter what they are going through. The whole trial between Job and God. God says, have you seen my servant Job? Satan's roaming around the Lord. He said, look, are you busy? You're not busy. He says, have you seen my servant Job? I used to tell my congregation people, I hope God never says that to the devil. Have you seen my servant Edward? Let him just mind his own business. Don't point me out to him. Satan said, no, I haven't, but I'll go and pay him some attention now. And he says, oh, he only worships you because of what you've done for him. That's why he worships you, because of what you've done for him. And God says, no. No, he doesn't. He said, okay, you go and test him. Touch him. Touches him. And the first thing the Bible says is that Job bowed down and worshipped. Job bowed down and did what? Worshipped. Praise waits for you. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why we were yet sinners? You were not a good man. You were not a good woman. It was not based upon your own goodness when Christ chose you. In fact, the Bible tells us we were bad people. They come to Jesus, the Pharisees, and they say, they call him good. And he says to them, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? And the question has a real theological dimension to it. Because he asks them, why do you call me good? And the reason why he asks them that question is because he wants to understand whether they realize if they say he's God. Because the only reference for goodness is God. We don't have any reference of goodness other than God. Our ultimate reference of evil is the devil. Our ultimate reference of goodness is God. God doesn't do good. He is good. He is good. So when he said, why do you call me good? He wanted to know. If they say, well, the only reason why we call you good, the answer is because you're God. That should have been the answer. Because the ultimate reference to goodness is God. He says, he calls us, he chooses us, he causes us to approach him. In the Old Testament, we know they couldn't approach God, could they? They would send someone into the holies of holies once a year, into the inner temple once a year. The guy would go with a chain round one ankle, into the holy, trepidatious, walking into the holy of holies. And they put a chain around his leg, because if he died in there, no one else could go in there and fetch him. They had to pull him out with that chain. Now, the Bible tells you, come boldly. Come boldly. Come boldly. You take it for granted. You just, in the morning, you wake up, open your Bible, lie down before the... He says, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in your time of need. You don't have to go to some witch doctor. You don't have to go to some person to as an intermediary between you and him, because the way is now open. The veil has been broken, ripped open by when the body of Jesus Christ was ripped open. The veil was ripped open and you can step in. He says, blessed is the man whom you choose and you cause to approach. Not that he wants to approach you, but you put an engine in him and you cause him to approach you. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul yearns after God. Even when you're not in his presence, even when you're out of his presence, there's something inside of you that makes you realize that I need to be in the presence of God. There's something in you that yearns for more, that yearns for more of him, that yearns for more time with him. Because God has placed himself on the inside of you. And you yearn for his presence. He says, he causes me to approach him, to approach the throne of grace. And then verse 4, back up again. Blessed is the man you choose and calls to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. So here we get it again. Not only do you approach him, but you dwell in the courts of the Lord. The psalmist says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. I will stay there in the house of the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. He says, praise waits for you, God, because I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I will dwell in his courts. You don't have to come and go. You can dwell in his courts. The Bible says we beheld his glory of goodness, of grace, and of truth. So you can dwell there. You can hang around your father. You can sit on his lap. You can hug him. You can dwell in his presence. You can stay with him. You can lay on his chest. John, the disciple who Jesus loved, who lay on his chest. You can lay on his chest. You can dwell in his court. You can love on him, and he can love on you. Do you know the prodigal son realized this? He goes out of his father's house, wastes his life, and then the Bible says he comes to himself. He lives a life of madness, insanity. Then he comes to himself and says, you know what? In my father's house, there is goodness. Even the servants. In my father's house, there is what? Goodness. Even my father's house. He wastes all his prodigal living. And look at the father. He's waiting, looking out every day, waiting for his son. Looking out of the window. He sees his son afar. The Bible says he runs to him. Imagine this elderly man running towards his son. Because there's goodness in his house. He says, we dwell in his courts. And then he says this, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of his house, even his holy temple. We shall be what? Satisfied with the goodness of his house. So he starts with prayer and he ends this section with a promise. The promise is that we will be what? Satisfied with the goodness of God's house. Not outside, with the goodness of his house. It's a repetitive theme of the psalmist, that God, of God's goodness. We will be satisfied. It's a prophetic word that if God says it, he will do it. We will be satisfied with the goodness of his house and his holy temple. He says this, by terrible things in righteousness you will answer. So notice he starts that praise waits for God because he answers what? Prayer. In fact, the word there says, by awesome deeds in righteousness, yes, God will answer. You are waiting for an answer. I told some people this year, I said, treat the last 3 months of the year like the first 3 months. Don't peter out. You know, people are like, oh, it's the last 3 months, nothing's going to happen. God is a God that you don't know when God is coming for you. You don't know when God is coming to you. You don't know when God is going to answer you. Did you hear that? there's a song I was listening. It says, God, suddenly. God likes suddenlies. Doesn't take him a moment. By awesome deeds in righteousness, we will be satisfied with the goodness of his house. We don't have to go looking for goodness elsewhere. Goodness is personified right in God, in his house. So when we are in his house, we experience goodness. We experience goodness. We experience goodness. When Moses prayed, he said, God, show me your glory. God said, you know what, I can't, you can't just handle all of me. I put my hands over your face, let you see my backside. But he said, I'll make all my goodness and I'll make all my grace pass before you. I'll make all my goodness. You know, they knew it in the Old Testament. We've lost that sense. In fact, I actually think, you know, a lot of Bethel worship is God revealing himself to the church and trying to get us to understand his goodness. Not his goodness, but he is good himself. And bringing back a total revelation of that this God is good to us. The goodness of God. Because we've lost that. We realize, and sometimes you can't tell that God is good. I'm going to say this. We don't have time to exegete it. You really can't tell God is good until you've been through a bad time. When you've been through a bad time and God comes through for you, then you know God is good. Did you hear that? I mean, you hear people testify, and it's when they go through a bad time, they come up and testify and say, oh, and God was good. So whatever bad time you might be going through, out on the other side, you might think it's bad now, but goodness is coming. Psalmist says, by awesome things in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation, who is a confidence of all the end of the earth, of them that are far off upon the sea. Note that term, because I'm going to bring it up at the end. You are the confidence of the whole earth and of those that are upon the sea. But you know, this particular chapter we exegete here, do you know it's the little things he says we should see God's goodness in? It's in nature. I was thinking about it. Just last week I was driving through this wonderful area, seeing the trees, and I thought to myself, what if the earth had no trees? Do you know they take in the carbon monoxide that we breathe? What if the earth had no animals? What if the earth had no resources? Everything about what you have on this morning, the clothes you are wearing, the pen you are holding, the laptop, the shoes made of leather, the chairs, everything comes from the resources that God has put on the earth. You pick up your umbrella, you put it up in the morning. You don't thank God for it, do you? You pick up your pen. You don't say, oh, Lord, I just want to thank you for the resources that went into this. You're able to take your phone and communicate with someone else somewhere. You don't think of the resources that God put that made it, do you? You just go about it like it's normal. You put on a woolly jumper. You don't think the resources God put on earth for it. You don't have 20/20 vision. You put on a pair of glasses. You don't thank God for the resources that went into it. Do you? Just take it. Well, it's normal. I mean, if he decides to retract all of those, based on how we behave. Yeah. I mean. And we're not doing too well keeping it either, are we? We're destroying it. Psalmist says, he takes us through this. And he says, verse 6. Who establishes the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. Verse 7. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the turmoils of the people, verse 8. They that also dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoing, you make the outgoings, mornings and evenings rejoice. He's just trying to get us to look at nature and see God's goodness in nature. And that if you see God's goodness in nature, it's simply what Jesus Christ does in the New Testament. He says, don't worry about your own life. Don't worry about your own life because I take care of the birds. If you can see me in nature, the birds wake up every morning. They don't have a credit card or a debit card. They don't have a farm. They don't have somewhere where their food is stored up for the next day. They don't have a fridge where they're going to get to in the morning and look for their food that's there already. Do they? They don't have all those things. You've already planned perhaps what you're going to eat this afternoon or whatever it is. The birds don't know. But yet God keeps providing for them. Amen. It's this whole essence that God always, I think we underestimate how often God calls us to look at nature to understand his goodness. In fact, when Job is complaining about God and what God is doing in his life, what does God do? He takes him to nature and says, were you there when I created this? Were you there when I did that? Were you there? Looking through nature. And so the psalmist says, praise waits for God. Then he focuses our attention. Look at verse 9. You visit. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3, go. You visit the earth. You greatly. It's full of water. Grain for you have prepared it. You visit the earth. So when I read that, I think, I get excited and say, if God visits the earth, can he not visit me? Can he not visit you? If he visits the earth, if he keeps on visiting the earth, you imagine if God says, look, I'm just tired of these human beings. I'm going to withhold rain for just 1 year on the whole earth. Just 1 year. Even atheists will believe in God that year. You visit the earth and water it. You water it, and in God watering the earth, just in him watering the earth is our blessing every year. Did you hear that? In him watering the earth, we are blessed. Sometimes you think, oh, it's rainy, you don't like rain. Do you think the farmer doesn't like rain? I mean, do you think when it rains, the farmer doesn't appreciate it? Say, bless God, it rains. You read it in the newspaper sometimes where they would say, oh, we have to ration the water. God visits the earth and enriches the earth by watering the earth with the rivers of God, which are full of water. Verse 10, you water the ridges thereof abundantly, then settle the furrows thereof. You make it soft with showers, you bless its growth. And then he makes the application back. He says, turn towards nature. And then he comes back towards you and says what? Look at the next verse, verse 11. Are we there? 1, 2, 3, ground. You crown the year with your goodness and your paths drip with abundance. Hold it. So he comes off and says, praise waits for God. He takes you through looking at nature and then says, God, that same God is about to crown your year with goodness. Do you know what we mean by crown your year? You've been through the year. It's been normal. And then it's about to be crowned with the goodness of God. It's like the person has finished wearing their clothes, and then the last thing they put on is what? Their crown or their hat. No one ever is at home and puts on their hat before they put everything else on. They put their hat on first. What are you going to think? They're mad, aren't they? You're going to think something's not quite right. I mean, you wear everything you're about to wear, and then you put on your hat. You've worn everything you can wear this year, and now God's about to crown your year with goodness. He says he crowns the year with goodness and your paths with abundance. God crowns the year with goodness. Don't give up on 2019. Don't give up on God's ability to crown this year with goodness. You continue worshiping him. You continue praising him. Praise him for all the things he is. And then God will crown the year with goodness and with his abundance. And make your paths drip with abundance. Let's bow our heads and pray. You crown the year with goodness, and our paths drop with fatness and with the abundance of God. No matter what it is that you are trusting or believing God for, remember that God is good. He is good because he is goodness personified. He doesn't do good. He shows up and is good in our lives. You might be weary of well-doing. You might be weary of waiting. The psalmist says, look, praise waits for God. Try praise rather than mourning and complaining. If God visits the earth, he definitely will visit you too. He definitely will visit you too. Father, we thank you this morning for everyone here who's been waiting for you. They're bringing praise to your house today. They're bringing worship to your house today. This house celebrates 10 years of your blessings, of your faithfulness, of existence, Lord, and you working in their lives. We thank you, Lord, today, because you are not man that you should lie. The psalmist said, remember, O Lord, remember us, O Lord. Remember us, O Lord, with your favor. Visit us with your prosperity. Visit us with your salvation. Visit us with your healing. Visit us with your deliverance. Visit us with our needs being met. He says, O God, that I may see the good that you have chosen for each of us. That I may rejoice in the goodness of God. We don't have to go out looking for God's goodness. We don't have to maneuver it or manipulate it. We simply have to believe him for it. We simply have to trust him for his goodness in our lives. Father, we thank you this morning. There are those who are weary, but God, we choose goodness. In choosing goodness, we choose God. In choosing goodness, we choose to praise God no matter what we are going through. We choose to believe your word that you are about to crown this year with goodness. And that our paths are about to drop and drip with the abundance of God. Father, we thank you. Let your word settle in your people's heart, and let trust settle in their heart, because trust is an attitude, Lord. It's something we do not say. So, God, those who have been weary this morning in well-doing, those who have been weary over the promises of God that have been spoken over their life, Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you because you're about to crown the year with goodness in someone's life this morning. They've dressed themselves up in the praise of God and in the garments of righteousness. And you're about to crown the year with goodness. Father, we thank you. Lift up your hands where you are. Praise, tell God, praise waits for you in my heart. Praise waits for you in my house. Praise waits for you in my home. Praise waits for you, Lord, today, God. Praise waits for you, Lord, because you answer my prayers. Praise waits for you, Lord, because you have chosen me. Praise waits for you because, God, you called me to yourself to dwell in your house. Praise waits for you, Lord, because you have purged my sins. Praise waits for you, God, because I can see your goodness all around me. Praise waits for you because I see your goodness in your house. Praise waits for you, God. Praise waits for you. 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 Because you are about to visit us, Lord. Praise waits for you, Lord. Praise waits for you. Father, we thank you. Praise waits for you. You tell him in your own words why praise waits for him this morning. Come on, you tell him this morning. Praise waits for him. I know why praise waits for him, because God is about to visit you. Praise waits for him. Oh, that men will praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to us, the children of men. Father, we thank you today. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. I just sense the Lord saying that this house has been through much ups and downs, but God is going to raise it as a beacon, a light that is upon a hill cannot be hidden. No matter how much darkness seemingly has sought to prevail, God says, I'm about to raise this house as a beacon. Light always prevails over darkness. You are not here simply to mark time, says the Spirit of the Lord. There is a purpose, there is a destiny that I've called you as a people. There is a joy of the Spirit that is going to captivate this house and launch it into a new wave of the move of God. People are going to say, come and see what God is doing. You are not a people without a purpose, says the Spirit of the Lord. You are not a people without my hand upon you. It's been hard and it's been like laboring uphill, but I'm about to release an anointing in this house. And when that anointing comes, you will run with that anointing to the next level I have for you. Father, we thank you. There is a rain coming. As I have watered the earth, I'm about to water you. I'm about to water this house. I'm about to show my goodness and my favor upon this house. But when it comes, run, run, my people. Run with it. Run, my people. Run. Run with the goodness in my house. Run with it. Run with it, says the Lord. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name.